Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents found him in the temple, teaching the teachers. When they questioned him, he said, "Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" So what is the Father's business? At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus entered into the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath. He stood up and read from Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are crushed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And the King James Version adds, "to heal the brokenhearted," from the original text in Isaiah. Then he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intently directed at him. Let's take a look at the Father's business from the perspective of the prophetic announcement about Jesus, one line at a time. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." Shortly before this incident, we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. At that time, Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And he said, 'I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.' Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus said to him, 'Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. After he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" I walked into a room one day, and a serious discussion was taking place about water baptism. One person said, "We are baptized as infants." Another said, "We are baptized when we join the church." Still another said, "We are baptized to wash away our sins." When they noticed me, someone said, "Here's the expert. Jim, why are we baptized?" I answered with a question. I learned that from Jesus. I asked, "Why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't an infant. He wasn't joining a church. He didn't need his sins to be washed away." One man had the correct answer. "It was an act of obedience." "Exactly," I said, "and so it should be for each of us." After Jesus submitted to John's baptism, something glorious occurred. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and God himself spoke his heavenly approval. The Spirit of God came upon Jesus to anoint him for ministry. If we are to be about the Father's business, we must be anointed with that same Spirit. The great church historian James Gilchrist Lawson wrote the book Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. In it, he chronicles the consistent testimony throughout church history of experiences similar to that of Jesus at his baptism. It is called the gift of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, Spirit-controlled life, power from on high, and many other terms. Man-made disputes about terminology and traditions along denominational lines have distracted from the reality that from the first century church until now, Christians speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. In a court of law, if every witness gave the same exact account in identical words, the case would be thrown out because of collusion. But if consistent testimony told the same basic story, a verdict would be supported. To be about the Father's business, we need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. He anointed me to bring good news to the poor. The word gospel means good news. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The good news is that Jesus died so that we can have eternal life. The problem is that one cannot receive the good news until they have accepted the bad news. The bad news is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's intended purpose. This is why it says to bring good news to the poor. The first line in the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit means to be aware of your own spiritual need. It means to be humble. James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." If you can't admit your need of God's grace, you can't receive the good news. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives. One of the most overused and misused lines is, "The truth will set you free." It is usually taken way out of context. Here is the truth about the truth. It is found in John chapter 8. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Notice first that Jesus is talking to Jews who believed in him. Being religious doesn't guarantee that you know the truth or that you are free. And he adds conditions that, 1, you must continue in his word, 2, you must be his disciple, and 3, you must know the truth, then you will be set free. And after that, they dispute their need for freedom. "We have never been enslaved to anyone." Really? Let's see. There was Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and while they were arguing with Jesus, they were occupied by Rome. But Jesus wasn't talking about political slavery. He was talking about slavery to sin. Remember, the angel told Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Paul said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We are anointed to set people free. Next up, recovery of sight to the blind. Of course, Jesus healed people of physical blindness, and he still does today. But even more people are in need of healing from spiritual blindness. In that famous nighttime conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is the starting point for healing of spiritual blindness. We must be born again. Then he continues talking to Nicodemus. "The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear his deeds will be exposed." In the first chapter of 1 John, it says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To walk in the light, we must expose and confess our sin. And there are other causes for blindness. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It also says, "Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." In Acts chapter 26, Paul was giving his testimony to Agrippa. He said, "The Lord spoke to him, 'I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness, not only to the things in which you have seen in me, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jews and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" You know, I wonder every time I read that passage, how many pastors and missionaries wish God would deliver them from the people he sent them to. Next, to set free those who are crushed. Whenever I read this, I picture someone trapped under a huge boulder. They need some kind of superhero to remove the enormous stone and set them free. On the morning of the resurrection, a huge stone was rolled away, making freedom available to us all. Jesus is the true superhero. There are different burdens that crush people. Sin is a burden. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Jesus said in Luke 21, "Be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with partying and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that this day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap." We are anointed to help others with their load. Galatians 6 says, "Brothers, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, looking at yourselves so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Notice, it is in a spirit of gentleness, not with heavy-handedness. That is the way the self-congratulatory religious elite do it. Jesus said, "You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Religion and legalism is a burden. In the original film, Ben-Hur, there is a scene where Jesus is carrying his cross on the way to Golgotha, and a woman in the crowd says, "It is as if he is carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders." Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Weary comes from the word wear. The wear and tear of everyday life can become a heavy burden. We are anointed to set people free from the burdens that are crushing them. Isaiah adds to this announcement, to heal the brokenhearted. The scripture says of Jesus, "A bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." In the many hours of counseling that I have done with people dealing with their issues, often when someone is brokenhearted, they feel like giving up. Emotionally, they cling to life. They find it hard to continue. A bruised reed and a dimly burning wick describe these conditions perfectly. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses." Jesus can heal the brokenhearted because his heart has been broken. John 11:36 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. This happened right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. I have heard many commentaries about why Jesus wept. I believe he was brokenhearted about the reality that humanity is fallen and subsequently death entered the human stream. This was all summarized when his close friend had died. As Jesus wept for Lazarus, he was weeping for all of mankind. Jesus grieved over his people. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus' heart was broken about the way God's people had rejected him. He was also lamenting the coming destruction of the temple and the dispersion of those same people. I wonder how many times he grieves over the church today. When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, it says he was in agony and sweat drops of blood, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." The Son of God knew that he would soon cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" and be separated from his Father, with whom he had been together for eternity. And though it would only be 3 days, for him, a day is as 1,000 years. It would seem an eternity. While Jesus was having dinner at the tax collector Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, and there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus spent a lot of time with broken people. And when they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, they wanted to stone her. And he said, "Let the one without sin cast the first stone." So, of course, they all left. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, do not sin any longer." At that moment, he healed her broken heart. By the way, I don't think Jesus was threatening her. I think he was setting her free to go and sin no more. Think of all the times the Samaritan woman had her heart broken. But Jesus so completely healed her that she went back to town and started a revival. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Imagine the guilt and shame he bore. He was brokenhearted. Then after the resurrection, Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" He offered Peter complete restoration, 3 confessions to heal 3 denials. And then he said to Peter, "Tend my lambs." Romans 12 says, "Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position." Jesus heals our brokenness, then he commissions us to do the same for others. Finally, he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This can also be read the year of the Lord's favor. This is a historical reference to the year of Jubilee, written about in Leviticus chapter 25, when mortgaged land was returned to owners, debts were forgiven, and slaves released. Spiritually, Jesus ushered in a time when we could all find unmerited favor with God and be set free from our past. But again, Isaiah adds, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." Jesus came to redeem us. His virgin birth, sinless life, vicarious atonement on the cross, burial, and resurrection save us. But he also promised to return and bring judgment to the world. And after the judgment, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." As his followers, we are called to be full of his Spirit, to preach the good news, to set people free, to give people vision, to help others with their burdens, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim his return. We too are to be about our Heavenly Father's business.
Since You Ask is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.